Okay. It's not very, the subject just can get a little bit tiring after a while. I much prefer to talk about the Lord, but I think it is necessary to know what's going on out there. Charles Finney, if you don't all like Charles Finney, I don't agree with him on everything, of course. We don't agree with one another on everything, but I think Charles Finney was a tremendous man of God and certainly a great evangelist. He was seeing 50,000 people a week come to Christ in the 1850s without television, modern means of transportation, without microphones or anything. And Charles Finney used to say that every unsaved person was like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding behind a tree from the presence of God. And what we have to do is find out what that tree is and chop it down and expose them naked to their Creator. So that's what we're trying to do, is try to explain what some of these trees are. You have to know a little bit about what people believe. I wouldn't want you to try to become an expert on the occult, and I wouldn't want you to get involved in a great study of the cults and the occult. I would not be involved in this if the Lord had not definitely led me to do it. So, somebody was asking something about UFOs. We can start off on UFOs. You see, in all of these areas, there's a lot of deception. There are a lot, for instance, there are a lot of so-called spirit mediums who are phonies. They're just out and out phonies. There are a lot of psychics who are just out and out phonies. And when you study this area, you realize that Satan, of course, he's very clever. And he will always have enough confusion and enough phoniness in there so that the skeptics and materialists can remain skeptics and materialists. But he will have enough of the real thing for those who want to believe to be convinced. So when you talk about UFOs, for instance, maybe 90% of all the alleged sightings of UFOs, I don't know what percentage it would be, but I'm sure a high percentage would have some natural explanation. Some of it could be wishful thinking. Well, I'm going to keep using this water and give it up. My voice.
What I need is...
Does anybody... Well, here, pardon me a second.
Where's my jacket? I've got something in my pocket there. Can you help me a bit?
There are probably a lot of so-called sightings of UFOs in our field. I think there are about 1,000 sightings a day estimated around the world. But there is a hardcore of sightings that definitely cannot be explained by naturalistic means. This is not some super technology that the United States has developed and the Soviet Union has developed. They appear both over the United States and over the Soviet Union. Did any of you see Close Encounters from the Third Kind? Some of you saw. You might say, what is the purpose of UFOs? The message of Close Encounters, of course, was that our salvation is out there somewhere. That there are, as Dr. Jastrow would say, these ETIs, extraterrestrial intelligences on various planets scattered throughout the universe, who had evolved to such a high degree that they were really gods, at least by our standards. And the message in Close Encounters was that they will rescue us, that there will be contact and with their technology and so forth. They will solve our ecological problems. We'll have peace on earth. They won't even die anymore. Now, Close Encounters was a very accurate film. Those of you that saw Close Encounters, you remember at the beginning of the film, in that home where this woman lived with her little boy, when the UFOs came over, toys ran around by themselves, things jumped out on the covers. It reminded you of a haunted house. What they were saying was the same guys that run haunted houses run UFOs. That's exactly what it is. Now, the French scientist Cologne in Close Encounters was patterned after a real life scientist. His name was Jacques Vallée. He's a French scientist. He's not a kook, he's an astrophysicist, a computer scientist. And I would say that he's probably the top researcher on UFOs in the world. He has written 6 books on the subject. He's been researching UFOs for 20 years. He's an agnostic. His 6th book on the subject was called Messengers of Deception. Now this is an agnostic. I'll tell you what Jacques Vallée said in his book. He said, A, they're real. UFOs are real. There are too many competent witnesses. Entire SWAT teams on several occasions have seen UFOs close up. I think in Atlanta, Georgia, a SWAT team saw a UFO as big as a football field, just coming right over the town. Very close. And airline pilots have seen them, fighter pilots have chased them, astronauts have seen them, we've tracked them on radar. There are just too many sightings by competent witnesses. You just can't dismiss it. It's not a hallucination, in other words. Okay? So, Jacques Vallée in Messengers of Deception says, A, they're real. B, this might surprise you. I'm sure it's surprising a lot of non-Christians. B, he says they're not physical. Now, we have a lot of reasons for believing that. For instance, we've tracked UFOs on radar at 7,000 miles an hour, and without slowing down, they make a 90-degree turn. Well, physical objects just can't do that.
How does non-physical track on radar?
Well, just wait a minute, we'll get to that. He says, how does non-physical track on radar, okay? When this big UFO the size of a football field lit up like a Christmas tree that the SWAT team saw in Atlanta, Georgia, it took off right through the sound barrier, you know, just a fantastic speed. But it didn't go, it didn't make any sound. Physical objects don't break the sound barrier without making sound. Even those who believe that there are, I personally do not believe in extraterrestrial intelligence. You can ask me why later on, somebody else, not good, and I won't go, we'll get off on too much now. But I don't believe in extraterrestrial intelligence from the Bible. I believe there are only angels or demons out there. They're not humanoid. God doesn't have some other worlds out there. In other words. But the atheistic scientists who believe that life is out there, would happen by chance on this planet, have by chance out there, you know, for that reason, have come up with statistics such as this. If there were 1 million other worlds just in our galaxy that had life on them, capable of deep space exploration, it would take 10,000 launchings per year from each one of those 1 million planets, or the laws of probability to allow one UFO, one space vehicle from one of those planets per annum to enter Earth's atmosphere. You know, I say that you got a million of them out there, 10,000 launching is a deep space probe per annum from each one. In order for the chance that even one per annum would find the United States, perhaps would find the end of the world. But we're seeing thousands of them. Another reason why we don't think they're physical planets out there. So, Jacques Vallée says, A, they're real, B, they're not physical. He says, how can we clock them on radar? Track them on radar? Well, as a matter of fact, let me just finish and then we'll come back to that. A, they're real, B, they're not physical. C, they're messengers of deception. This is a non-Christian agnostic. That's where the title of this book comes from. B, they are psychologically programmed to spread for some ultimate deception that is too horrible as you have to imagine. It's a non-Christian agnostic based upon his research. In fact, he makes this statement. He says, based on his research, if humanity were confronted with the reality behind UFOs, it would just destroy our minds. He believes it's so horrible. It would be so frightening. Well, I think it's very close to what Jesus said. Deception coming upon this earth will be set up for the Antichrist. Alright, now how can non-physical things be tracked on radar? Well, that's an occult phenomenon. For instance, there's a man named Ted Serios who has been checked out for a couple of years by Dr. Jewel Eisenbud, University of Colorado, Medical School in Denver. And Ted Serios does things like this. Let's say that I'm Ted Serios, and Bob over here is a scientist, and you are his assistant, you're observing, and you've got him in the laboratory now. You could have me behind 5 inches of lead and steel, just to prevent any brain waves from he's going to photograph me. He's got a Polaroid camera. He bought the film 1,000 miles away and had it thrown in so that my mind couldn't have affected it. And he aims the camera at me. He pulls the film off and peels it off. And a picture of the Taj Mahal, or it's a picture of a building in Chicago that burned down 30 years ago. You don't have to have a lens on. You could have a lens cap on your camera. Have this thing taped over, or have no lens at all, it doesn't matter. One of the images that Ted Serios produced on film. One of the images that Ted Serios produced on film was a shot of a Russian Vostok rocket zooming through space far from Earth, way out there. And the picture was shot from just outside. You see, people like Randy the Magician will say, oh, Ted Serios, he does it by sleight of hand or something, you know. Well, how's he going to get a shot of a rocket out in space shot from just outside, you know, even if he could flip that in there somehow. Now, there's another connection here. The thing about that Dr. Eisenbud noticed about these photographs that Ted Serios prints, he produces them with his mind. By the way, Ted Serios developed this power under hypnosis. And we want to talk more about that because hypnosis is an occult device. And yet, hundreds of Christian psychologists, so-called, are using hypnosis in the church. By the way, the memory of UFO abduction protocol only comes out under hypnosis. You don't remember this constantly, but you develop psychological problems, nightmares, you go to your psychiatrist, hypnotizes you, find out what it is, he regresses you back, and suddenly out comes this memory being abducted for you before. So the strong connections that I want to make, we'll talk about those later. So here we have a non-physical thing putting an impression on photographic film. Okay, now UFOs have less impressions in the ground, radiation in the soil, certain physical connections, evidences. All right, I hypnotized this young fellow here, and I caused him to see a cat. I tell him he's got a cat in his life. He can see it, he pets it, he feels its fur, he hears its purr. None of us see it. The non-physical object that I have created in his mind under a state of hypnosis. I tell the cat to scratch him. Wow! And I wake him up. He's got scratch marks on his face. Now, under the proper state of hypnosis that can be produced, we can alter, we can produce physical effects with non-physical things. So, it's occultism. I mean, how does Satan put boils on you? How did Satan have a wind knock a house down? And you notice in every instance, Satan had such control that there was always just one survivor left to go back and tell the story to. Now he has this power, only as God allows him to have his power. So I believe that UFOs are a demonic intrusion into the space-time-matter universe, like an apparition of a ghost in a haunted house or whatever, like a poltergeist. And they are part of a deception to make men believe that there are civilizations out there that one day will rescue us. Now, some of the UFO cults have even received transmissions from the Space Brothers, indicating that when they take over this earth and they impose peace upon us and this new one world government, that everyone who does not accept their control is going to be smashed off this earth on a UFO. Now, I'm not saying that that is going to be the explanation for the rapture. I think Satan is going to have a better, more scientific explanation than that. But anyway, it's a part of the philosophy that's going on in the world. So, that's what I believe about UFOs.
In this connection, do you think that popping in and out of the space-time continuum is it the inner perfection of the machinery, or is it a thing that they can do at will, so to say, with that machinery?
Boy, you know, now you're asking some really tough questions. He asked, those of you that didn't hear it, this popping up in and out of the reality of the space-time matter continuum, is that an imperfection in their machinery? Well, I don't think you'd call it machinery.
Okay.
Their psycho-spiritual technology. Or what is it, you know? I mean, why doesn't Satan just do a whole lot more? Well, I've given a lot of thought to that. It really is difficult to know. I have talked to people who, for instance, Satan has gone too far with them on a drug trip or in a seance or something. Satan has gone too far, and he's freaked them out and frightened them right into the arms of Jesus. It goes back to what Screwtape said, you know, we devils place a cruel ground. When they're materialists, you know, and skeptics, we can't make magicians out of them. When they believe in us, we can't make skeptics out of them. You know, just which way are we going to go? He doesn't quite know which way to go. Also, I believe that Satan can only do these things to the extent that God allows him. The book of Job indicates that. And I believe that that allowance by God is dependent, at least to a large extent, upon the person's willingness to surrender to Satan, his rejection of truth. And I don't think that line has been crossed for humanity in the way that it will be crossed when the rapture occurs and we're taken out of this world, and then God says he's going to send a strong delusion. They will believe a lie, those who refuse to love the truth. So I think that there's going to be a quantum leap in the amount of psycho-spiritual technology that Satan will have at his disposal on this earth after the rapture. But exactly how it works, I mean, I could go into a whole lot of stuff. For instance, there's some kind of, maybe some of you computer geniuses would be to study this, but there's some kind of an electromagnetic connection. Most of the great psychics have suffered a severe shock, an electrical shock, or a blow to the head or something, like Herco's had a blow to the head, but a lot of the others have had an electrical, a hard electrical shock. And exactly what this does and what it opens the person up to, and the electromagnetic connection between the spirit world and the neurons and the brain, and I just don't know. But anyway, as Christians, we know that we can shut this down. So I don't know if you're in touch at all with the Cali Blues, are you? From Vichy, France. And the Cali Blues are very good friends of ours. And they were telling us when we were visiting them in France that there was a convention of yogis, mystics, that was held in Vichy, because Vichy is kind of a, well, a cultural thing. Yeah, well, they've got the Vichy water, the, you know, the mineral water and so forth, and they have a lot of conventions there. And they had their group of young people for their assembly really crash and bind these spirits and come against them in the name of the Lord. And they shut that thing down. And this was a big convention of these guys, and they were going to do all kinds of fantastic things. You know, the papers were full of it, what they were going to do, and they couldn't do anything. And after one day of failure, they just closed up shop and they left. So we don't know how it works, but as Christians, we have the authority in the name of Jesus to take dominion over.
So what you're saying in 2 Thessalonians then, the Holy Spirit is that hindering.
Right, I believe so, yeah. Now there will be Jews who believe, 144,000 believers who will be preaching the gospel. There will be some people who will come to Christ, who will lose their lives for their testimony during great tribulation. But it's going to be a whole lot different on this earth than it is now. We think it's bad now. It's just going to be something wrong. Yeah.
You may have touched on this already in my absence. I've been quite a year. Down in Fairfield, Iowa, we have a
Rome. Right.
He was supposed to be levity.
Right. Yeah.
Did you comment on that?
Yeah, no, we didn't comment on that. We talked about it in the coal explosion and in the study guide. Of course, the goal of Maharishi is to take over the world. He has set up his world government of the Age of Enlightenment with himself at the head. And these people who are being trained in levitation, in this, they're supposed to be able to levitate, become invisible, and walk through walls. PM, I forget what state it was, that was coming up before the state legislature, they were going to fund it with state funds. I think it was Georgia or Tennessee or somewhere down there, to teach PM in prisons. because, you know, it's supposed to help the prisoners, develop a better self-image, and so forth and so on, and make better citizens out of them. So I wrote to the governor, and I said, you know what TM is supposed to produce? The ability to levitate, to become invisible, and to walk through walls. I hardly think you want your prisoners to develop these powers. Now, there are some people who have such powers, again it goes back to the question he asked, who are able to manifest such powers at certain times under certain conditions. I have not seen it myself, but a very good friend of mine claims that he visited a school of yogis in India. This was before he was a Christian, where the graduation exercise was you had to levitate yourself through a hole in the ceiling up on the roof. Now this is possible with demonic power, but as near as we can tell, and we do have a testimony now of a girl who was in this program, which was a Siddha program. There was nobody, as far as she could tell, in her whole class that was able to really levitate. It was a sort of an involuntary movement of the muscles that made you pop a bit. And that was the best that anybody could do that she could observe. But no one would admit this to themselves, much less to one another. You didn't want to be, because you see, the whole training is that it's a group consciousness. That's why they built the big domes, so they could get a lot of people together, raising the consciousness of the group. And, I mean, if you began to question this, let's say this is a group of TMers, and we're all trying to levitate, and I began to badmouth this thing and say, hey, I don't think this is really working. Wow, I really come down on, you know, they're going to lock me up and harangue me and try to get me back in line with the group. I'm afraid to even admit that I don't believe it. Afraid to admit it to myself, much less to anyone else. So we all are in a state of self-deception where we won't admit that we're just hopping. But we're talking about how wonderful this was, and of course we haven't really soared up to the top of the dome, but you know, ultimately, I mean, we're in the first stages of this thing. It costs you several thousand dollars, of course, to take that course. And the people who come out of it don't want to admit that they've been duped. So you'd have a hard time finding anyone who would admit that they didn't really levitate. But they don't demonstrate it. And I noticed that Maharishi, he's a great master, he still uses the helicopter, you know. So he's not just flying around, he's mixed in the off-field, if this is really true. So, A, it is possible. B, I don't think you're going to get as many people as there are in the TN movement to do this all at once. And maybe some special cases, you guys would really be demonized thoroughly in order to have those kind of powers. There are some people who have those powers. But, yeah, that's right. We're not too far from Fairfield. Libraries of International University. Yeah.
This morning you commented how that, you know, if we know people maybe in a cult or something, that the one thing you should do is keep in contact. My question is, how much contact should a Christian keep in touch? Because say if the Christian's not really strong Christian and still you keep in contact, what's the problem with that Christian being able to be converted over to theirs? And so on.
Well, we ought to be strong Christians. First of all, let me give you, you know, it doesn't take, what is a strong Christian? A strong Christian is not someone who has developed the strength in himself, but someone who is in the arms of the Lord, underneath of the everlasting arm. You know, let me give you an illustration. I have a very good friend of mine, was one of the founders of the Hare Krishna movement in the U.S. He was in the Hare Krishna movement for 9 years. For 3 years, he was editor-in-chief of their Back to Godhood, their magazine. And in fact, he was their public relations man who flew around the country to meet the press, and talk to people when there were complaints, you know, at the Chicago airport or whatever. But he was one of the top men. And it's tremendous how the Lord rescued him. And boy, he's got quite a testimony. And one of the things that really finally, well, there were a lot of stages along the way. You see, understand this about a lot of cult members. He went into the Hare Krishna movement because he was disillusioned and fed up with materialism. He was well educated. He came from a wealthy family. But he realized that happiness and fulfillment is not in materialistic success. And he was disillusioned with materialism. And the orientation to the dollar in America. He wanted to be delivered from lust. He wanted really to be spiritual. And these people offered that. Well, first of all, in the Hare Krishna movement, there's about a 90% divorce rate for a number of reasons that I won't go into. And he experienced this separation from his wife. Disillusionment, he saw that he wasn't really delivered from the lust that he wanted to be delivered from. He saw the hypocrisy even of the guru himself, although most of them would not admit this. And then when one of his close friends, who was the head of the Krishna temple, walked into a lake at St. Louis in January 2 years ago, with his prayer beads in one hand and the 45 in the other hand, God to his neck and blew out his brain. You know, that just some kind of snapped in my friend. And up until that point, he was saying, there's nothing wrong with philosophy, there's something wrong with us. We just can't live it. But he began to see that it was the philosophy that had produced this. Well, he was watching Christian television. One of the things that I know a number of cultists and old cultists who come to Christ through Christian television because the thing that attracted them was prophecy, talking about the Middle East. And he would say to himself, why isn't this in the Vedas? You know, if the Vedas are the scriptures, if they're so good, they've got all the answers, why doesn't it tell us what's happening? It seems to be in the Christian Bible that's explained about Russia, you know, and so forth. And so finally he called this program, this television program, and I have to admit that's why. There's some things on that television station in Los Angeles, the Christian channel, that are just, boy, oh boy, unbelievable. I would think would turn people off. But anyway, the Lord is very gracious. Instead of getting some sweet, well-meaning, little old lady who knew nothing about the occult, you know, who I would have thought he surely would have gotten because that's all they've got on the phones over there. The Lord connected him up with somebody who'd been into TM. And this young fellow was wise enough. All he did was ask questions. You know, you can often do more with a cultist or an occultist by asking questions than arguing. And so all this young fellow did, he said, well, what are you into? Well, I'm in the Hare Krishna movement. Well, why are you into it? Because I want to be delivered from blindness. And I want to reach a higher spiritual plane. And so the fellow on the other end of the line said, well, did you reach it? And he said, no, I haven't. No problem. So he said, do you know anybody in the movement who has? He said, no. And then all the other fellows said was, well, I used to be in a similar movement involved in Hinduism, meditation, yoga, and so forth. And I couldn't reach it either. And I personally found out that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be delivered. That was all he said. Well, I'm telling you the story for a reason, because you asked about weak Christians. Okay, so he began reading the Bible, and he read the Late Great Planet Earth. That was a book that really helped him. Now, the only Christian that he knew, and the man's name was Ed Benester, the only Christian that Ed knew, Christian, quote unquote, was the young lady who was in the Worldwide Church of God. He thought that was a Christian. But she was also involved in the Hare Krishna movement. So he thought, well, you know, Christianity must be pretty close to the Hare Krishna movement. There must be some difference. And he had heard things on television, he read in the Bible about Jesus who died for our sins, and he was at the point of wanting to make a decision and not knowing how. So he got in his car to go to see this Christian, to ask her. Well, by the grace of God, on the 50 miles an hour on the freeway, on the way to her house, the Lord really revealed himself to Ed, and he was born again right there in the car. So when he arrived at this girl's house, he was quite excited and knocked on the door, and said, "I just got saved. I just got saved." And she said, "Well, now you understand, of course, that her is Debbie Armstrong, the only one who really knows the truth. And he has the right interpretation of the scriptures. And you've got to follow his teachings. And you have to keep the law." And she began going on like this. And he stood there for a few minutes and he said, "That's not Jesus." And he turned around. So what I'm saying is, you don't have to be such a strong Christian necessarily. The Lord will protect us if we really are surrendered to him and are crucified with Christ. Now, this is a story that comes to understand a lot of questions and problems and so forth. But I believe that the Lord is able to keep us if we're simple disciples, you know. So I would say, keep in touch, no matter how simple the Christian is. Don't engage, try to engage in arguments and so forth. Just love that person. What does it mean about Christ? But I don't think you should be afraid. You're really walking, you know, I'm not saying about you, but a friend who's really walking with the Lord and really wants God's will for their life is really friendly.
I'll take another avenue of approach. In your studies and researches, have you found any connection, say, you know, I'm going to get to kind of what is called the Trilateral Commission, the Council on Foreign Relations, in that area? Have you seen any connection that way with the Rockefellers and the Brookings Institute and what's happening?
Yeah, well, he's asking the connection between the Trilaterals and Brookings Institute, Aspen Institute, so forth and so on.
Yeah, the political economic thing.
Right. You know, Trilateralism per se, I don't know. But I do know that some of the top families, I think I mentioned this, top businessmen and top politicians around the world are definitely in the occult. Queen Victoria, for instance, was, just going back a few years, was very much into the occult. One of her servants named John Brown was a medium to whom she maintained contact with Prince Albert, her dead husband. I can go on down the line. President Lincoln, there were seances in the White House. During one seance, the grand piano like just took off, started floating around the room. And Lincoln and some of his cabinet members tried to hold it down and couldn't hold it down. Lincoln got into this because he lost two sons. And his wife wanted to try to contact him. It came about, he was trying to contact the dead. What was his name? Mackenzie, Prime Minister of Canada, a few years back, was into the occult. I believe the present Prime Minister Trudeau is into the occult. So, not because they're trilateralists,
yeah.
Because some of the, you know, like where I come from in Los Angeles, I could name some of the wealthiest families, highest society, the movie stars, that are into the occult. All right, now, the whole idea of the trilateralists, which is to create a one-world government and to bring peace, or the Club of Rome, or whatever it is, any group of people who believe that by humanistic methods, by political methods, somehow tapping the goodness within the human race or imposing it to this, they're going to create a paradise on earth. They are into the occult, you know, whether they recognize it or not, because this whole idea, the humanistic idea that is based upon faith and body, so there is a connection. Exactly to the degree that there is a connection, I can't say, because naturally it's very difficult to find these things out. And so I think, personally, that some of the books that are written about the trilateralists and so forth probably have a lot of speculation and are not necessarily all that true, all that valid. But certainly there's a lot of deception out there that we need to know about. And a lot of political problems, too. And a lot of things that are going on that I could tell you about, but that really are confidential, that I know that are going on in government that would shock the average American.
You know, I wouldn't want to infringe upon that confidentiality.
Yeah. Okay. Yes.
You're in a
business that Satan's not very happy about, obviously. Uh-huh. How has God led you to deal with some of, you know, maybe some of the things that Satan has to do to discourage you and in your writings and your talking? Yeah. Okay, so she's asking a question that very often people ask, well, how can you continue on this kind of work without Satan attacking, trying to do various things and so forth. Well, I personally feel that every one of us ought to be in a spiritual warfare in this case, you know. I do not expect attacks from Satan. I just do not believe that I should tolerate that. The Lord says that He has given us authority and dominion, and therefore there would be something wrong if I were being harassed in my life. I don't say that there are not attempts sometimes, we just don't expect that sort of thing. Sometimes it does happen when Ravi Maharaj and I were, well, I was in Switzerland where he has his headquarters, and we were just going over the manuscript for the book, Death of the Guru. We were sleeping about a mile apart, and one night we both had a really terrible attack, you know, demonic attack. And he was ill the next day, could not go on. But that would be rare, because in the name of Jesus, we have authority. So that we should not allow these things to be happening. Now, of course, there would be temptations when I would leave his home at, you know, 1 or 2 in the morning after we've been working all day, and I'm walking down a lonely road in Switzerland in the mountains with snow and trees coming over and so forth. You could begin to almost imagine something that's going to happen to you. I remember when I flew back to the United States with the manuscript, this was the only copy of the manuscript, and the thought entered my mind, supposing the plane goes down, you know. I better have a Xerox copy made. Xerox is terribly expensive in Europe. And we better send, or maybe I better send the manuscript on a different flight or something. And then I would realize, no, that is an idea from Satan. And I am not going to be afraid. just see, the moment you begin to be afraid, then you put yourself in his hands, and you become subject to him, because now he's got control over you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say, inasmuch as the children were partakers of, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, that is Christ, partook of the same, that through death he might be destroying him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we must be delivered from fear. And, you know, that's one of the things that we want to say in our last session, is that Christians, we have nothing to fear. If we know the Lord and we're walking with the Lord, we have nothing to fear from Satan. And so we wouldn't want anyone to go home and have nightmares